And we're going to read in the book of Exodus again. And we'll begin in chapter 15. Chapter 15, and reading from verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness, and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the 2nd month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for he had brought us forth into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall come to pass that on the 6th day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are ye that ye murmur against us? Moses said, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And let us look down now. Verse 11, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, say, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at evening the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay around about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as a hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wished not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. And that's all we read there. And we'll go over into chapter 17. In verse 1, And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin, after their journeyings according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and said, Give us water, that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses, and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? Then came Amalek and fought with Israel at Rephidim. Now let us go over into the New Testament, into the Gospel by John. And reading in John chapter 6, and we'll read from verse 32. Maybe we'll read from verse 30. John chapter 6, verse 30. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. Verse 45. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If a man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Let us look down the chapter. Verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. He said unto them, Shall this offend you? What? If ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. It is the Spirit that sickens. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are light. There you have the explanation to that chapter 6. The words that I speak unto you are spirit. Now let us look just over the page to chapter 7, and that'll suffice for our reading. And verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now we've read quite a bit, and I'm sure as you follow, you can get the spiritual intent of these things that we have read. Now, we finished up last night on this side of the Red Sea, and the Red Sea speaks of Calvary, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, where Satan received his death blow, and the children of Israel were singing on the other side. And they had won the victory, and they saw their enemy, Pharaoh, and all his hosts dead on the beach. And the spiritual meaning is, here is the thought that Jesus died for me. But down here is the truth that I died with him. And I passed through on dry land when he was through in suffering and death. And I stand now on resurrection ground. I'm no longer in Egypt. God is taking me out. And I can sing as Moses sang, horse and the rider are overthrown in the sea. Now, as I said, a Christian is a strange person. We live in three places. That is, in fact, we are here. We are in a devil's world. That is, we are in Pharaoh's kingdom. That is, that's where our feet are. That's where we eat our supper and our dinner and our breakfast today. We're living in a world that's dominated by Satan. As the fact, that's where we are. As the experience, this is where we are. We're passing through a wilderness. We lost our stand in a doomed land, and we're no longer citizens of this country. That's why Christians don't vote. It's not because of the rule of the gospel law. That's why Christians don't vote. We have no vote. We're strangers and pilgrims. Our citizenship is in heaven. So, in fact, as the fact, we're living here, doing business day by day, but we're no longer a part of Egypt, world, of its business world, that is, its unions and all those things, and its religion, and its sport, its politics, and all those things. We're strangers. But this adds to our experience. We're going through a wilderness. But as to our standing, we are already in the land of Canaan. And land of Canaan is not heaven. The land of Canaan is what God wants us to enter into spiritually. That's what God, that's what the Lord Jesus bought for us, a place called Calvary. Now, that's three. Here we are as the fact in Egypt. As to experience, we're in the wilderness. As to our standing, we are here in the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey, a promised land. All the promises of God are ours in Christ Jesus. Then there's three kinds of food. There's the roast lamb in Egypt, speaking of the sufferings of Christ. Then tonight we read of the manna. That's the wilderness food, speaking of the Lord Jesus. And then in Canaan, it was the old corn in the land. And that speaks of the Lord Jesus and resurrection. Now the children of Israel, did you notice how many times it said they murmured, and murmured, and murmured, and they murmured? You know that was the first sin in the church on the day of the early church in the Acts of the Apostles. They murmured. And here they murmured and they murmured. Now they never murmured about the roast lamb. And you never hear them murmuring about the old corn of the land. But they murmured about the manna. They found fault with the manna. Oh, it was lovely when they first got it. But then, it lost its taste. And so, these three foods, we feed on Christ as the burnt, the roast lamb, Lord's Day morning. That's the sufferings of Christ. The nearer we get to Him and think of His suffering, the more it touches our heart. But this is a different thing here, and we're going to notice it on Tundra. Now, we just got across the Red Sea here, and we're going to start up. We come to Marah, and that's bitter. They came there and they found no water. Now, I want to say, likely some of you have passed through this experience. After you get saved, and especially after you get baptized, I'm going to tell you, There's that bitterness. Sometimes it separates families. We mentioned that last night. Mr. Maxwell, as he told us, he was put out of his home. Mr. Paisley, he was put out of his home. John Blanco, out in Vancouver, he was put out of his home. And so often that has happened. And there's the bitterness. The awful bitterness of this life that I have taken up. And I'm thirsting, and they still think of it. They still thought of the things that they had back here. And they said to Moses, why didn't you leave us alone in Egypt? This is terrible. We thought it was going to be clear sailing when we got away from Pharaoh. But here we are, and we're out here in the desert, and there's no water. And we come to the water, and we can't drink it. It's bitter.
God showed Moses the tree. And Moses took the tree and put it into the water. And the water became sweet. Now where's the spiritual message? What does the tree speak of?
It speaks of the cross. It speaks of the cross.
Bitter water. I thought of dear Charlie Bagnetto there in Toronto. When God saved him in the penitentiary, in Kingston Penitentiary, and he got the parole, and he went home, and he tried to live and talk to his wife about God's salvation. And one day, she spit in his face. Dear Charlie, he turned away, oh, how bitter it was. And he went up and he got down on his knees before his bed, and he opened up the Bible. And the first words that caught his eye
spit in his face. Praise God. And he spit in his face. He realized it was because of the cross of Christ. That's why he was able to say he was suffering for Christ's sake. And so, as he started on the wilderness journey, there are those bitter waters. And I tell you, many a child of God has cried. Many a wife has got saved, went home and told her husband. And he says, our marriage is finished. Many a man has got saved and his wife is dead. And that's it. Finished. I'm telling you, that's bitter. Though you take the tree into it. You take the cross. If any man suffer for Christ's sake, he's going to be rewarded and God is going to make it sweet to him. And we'll always be at the bitter water. Not always at the bitter water. They went from Marah. And they came to Elam. And there's Elam. And there's 12 wells of water. And 70 palm trees. And the oasis in the desert. And I'll tell you, wherever a Christian has to come through the marrow waters, the bitter waters, they'll always find that God will bring them out to the Elam. Now, those 12 wells of water, someone has suggested, 12 is the number of ministers. 12 disciples. 70 is the number of responsibility. And I heard one man point out, 70 palm trees, one for every year of your life, 80 years and 10. Now, if 12 is the number of ministry, and 70 is the number of responsibility, I want to tell you that when we hear ministry, the joy comes when we take on the responsibility of the ministry. He says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And sometimes people hear a ministry, and it goes in one ear and out the other, or it's like an entertainment. But if we get the ministry, then there's always the responsibility of carrying it out. And that is when the sweetness comes, and the rest, the Elam. I was thinking today of dear Paul and Silas, when they went into Philippi. And you remember how they were arrested and put in jail. And they're beating backs at midnight. You talk about the bitter waters. You talk about the Marah. And there they were. Paul could have been with the Jews and had a great position, but here he was. In a Philippian jail. Oh, the bitterness of it. I thought today of the Elam. You see him in the morning, he and Silas sitting up there in the jailer's house, and their stripes have been washed, and bathed,
and they're sitting down and they're eating meat, and they're rejoicing in God. I want to tell you, dear child of God, God always sends the Elams after the Maras. And maybe you're passing through a Mara right now as a Christian. And you say, if I wasn't saved, it wouldn't be like this. But you don't know what our home is like. And we have to suffer so much. Oh, it's so bitter. And maybe you, that pillow is wet at night as you think of unsaved children. They're rebellious and they're out in the world and all that. Give it to your brother over home. I tell you, he shed many a tear, and so did his wife. Brought up two sons. And they reached into their middle 20s. Dear brother, you know him, you're Dougie McLeod. He was so discouraged. Almost this year, he thought, here, we've raised two children, and we've denied ourselves, and we've tried to bring them up in the fear of God. And he was almost discouraged. The bitterness of it all, oh, the bitterness of it all. And the dread to think he has two brothers. One is a twin. He's a lawyer there in Charlottetown. And another lives on the island. And both of them, the 21-year-old sons, were both killed in accident at different times. And of course, all Dougie could think of was, here are my sons. And they've been often reproved. And they hardened their neck. And he was just dreading to think that at any moment he'd get the word that his son was killed. He couldn't understand why his two brothers' sons were killed and his was left intact. But that bitterness was turned to Elam's strength. When that dear boy, 25 years of age, came home and told him that God had reached and saved him. And I tell you, you talk about Elam, the wells of water and the palm trees. Dear Christian, if you're here tonight and you're discouraged, and you are at the bitter waters of Marah, it goes to the cross. It goes to the cross. Now I know we can bring it on ourselves through misbehavior. And it's an awful thing. Oh, I think of a Christian sometimes, they get away from God and they can't blame anybody for themselves. And I want to say, dear child of God, here tonight, keeping with God is the most precious thing in relation to your existence, that you keep in fellowship with God. Because once you get out of fellowship with God, there's no telling where you'll drift. And I say there's such a thing as, I'm thinking of a dear brother, I was praying for him tonight, working hard and sweating all day. He comes home, or he comes to the house, no wife, home in heaven, and the family are gone, and he's away from God, and he's out of the assembly. He sits down to eat his supper. I can wait for him, but he brought it on himself, and that all the remorse when you bring it on yourself. And the dear fellow wouldn't listen to advice, and he wouldn't listen to those who sought to instruct, and there he is now. Oh, the bitterness. Whatever you do, Christian, keep in with God. And if you keep in with God and you come to the bitter waters of Marah, there'll be a solace in your soul and you'll realize this is for Christ's sake. And hang on, because God is faithful. He won't let you down. A dear woman out in Vancouver, I think she's still in the body. I'd like to be able to write her experience. Brother Cecil would know her. She remembered coming from Russia at the time in 1917 when the Bolshevik revolution was on. And she remembered how it came out there. Well, that's a story in itself. She was only 5 years old. Her mom and dad lived out in the prairies. And she had some brothers. They were there before, and it was them that got the family to come out. That dear mother was saved over in Russia before she left. And she came to the prairies there. The sons had no use for the gospel. And her husband was a bitter enemy of the gospel. He had no use for it. And that dear woman there, she drank of the bitter waters of Marah. But they were sweet to her because she took the cross into it. And that dear woman, she prayed. And she raised that little family.
She used to get them around her knee. God wouldn't let her go out for meetings, and she was far from meeting. But she prayed for that family. One day she died, and there was a woman. Did God let her down? She trusted in Him. She drank of the waters of Marah, but they were sweetened by the cross. Her oldest son had to build her casket. There was no undertaker. Peter was building her casket. He was nailing the boards in his mother's casket. And God saved him. Before her body was in the grave, there were six of the family saved. And after a little while, her husband had saved. He lived for 8 years to prove it. And he preached around the country to all the neighbors. Did God let her down? No, she took the cross. And Christian, if you're going through trials today, and you keep in fellowship with God, God is faithful, and God will see through it. God will see through it. If you're vindicated, but you can keep sweet, even at the waters of Marah. But it's lovely when God brings us to Elam. Here now, and I think of that in relation to dear Dougie McLeod over there. We pray for his son, that God will preserve him, because it's not enough to start out well. Many Christians have started out well. They're away from God. And some went home to heaven before their time, away from God. So keep in with God. God is faithful, and He'll not suffer you to be tempted. Now, above what you're able. Now, I mentioned last night, and I forgot to tell you the meaning of this parhehaira. And I told you it was the opening of liberty. But I didn't major on it. I want to say something about it tonight. Liberty is not doing what you like. That's a lot of Christians think. Oh, I can run my own little show, you know? That is, I'm not gonna follow anybody. Well, God bless you. If you don't follow anybody but the Bible and the Word of God. But liberty is not doing what you like. Liberty is having the power to do what you ought to do, what God wants you to do. And that's the secret of the cloud here that went before them. Opening of liberty, as long as they follow, the cloud led. And as if we had time, we would likely, in relation to this tabernacle here, God always went before with the cloud. And He started a place, and where God says pitch it, that's where they pitch. And if it was at 12 o'clock at night, and the cloud moved, they moved. If they stayed just 6 hours or 12 hours, and the cloud moved, they moved. They were directed by God. They didn't run their own show. They were at liberty, but liberty within the bounds of what they ought to do and to follow the Lord. And so, Christian, if you're here tonight, and you think, well, I'm kind of a freelance. I can do what I like. You're a slave. Because you're following your own dictates. You're not at liberty. You are bound up to S-E-L-F. But the opening of liberty is when a Christian throws down the arms of rebellion and they say, here I am, Lord Jesus. Present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's liberty. To do what you ought to do. Now, we must hurry on. So we've got the Elam. Lovely place. Ah, let us stay here. Under the shade of these palm trees. Ah, there was no palm trees in the old desert here. That was a little foretaste. Canaan. That's where the palm trees grew. You know, and God gave a little taste of the promised land all through. As we notice when we come down here, when the high priest went in, and he was doing the work around the tabernacle there, bells and the pomegranates. There's no pomegranates in the desert. Pomegranates grew in Canaan. They got little foretaste. And God gives us little glimpses of the glory. And God gives us a little glimpses of these good things that He has for us. But I'm going to tell you, Christian, if you're looking for a path, a better road, well, you're going through this sea, if you're going to follow a rejected Savior, you're going to have difficulty. And that's what God's preparing you for. And that's what God has indwelt us with the Holy Spirit for. Because he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will come to you. I will give you another comfort that he may be with you. We'll notice that when we come to Amalek here. Now, they leave Elam and they come up here to the wilderness of Zin. This should be down, this should be here. The Rephidim is where they fought with Amalek. They come into the wilderness of Zin and then they said, we have no bread. No bread. What are we going to eat? And they murmured. They said, we should have died in Egypt where we set for the flesh pot. We lots of bread in Egypt. You brought us down here. Now the spiritual lesson that I see in this, when we first get saved, our lives have been filled. Of course we do get fed up with it, but see, all we knew, maybe the Lord, or maybe the party with the boys, or maybe the old girlfriend, a boyfriend. And, and while we did get covered with our sins, yet there was things that, but now when we cross the Jordan, or cross the Red Sea, we've been baptized. Now these things are behind us. We left the old Lord. Well, how can I make her work? And I just say what I thought. Maybe did. You're the kind of fellows we want in the Lord. That's it too. So, I was saved in the 22nd of June. And they had the big orange tea on the 12th of July. And our lodge got it that year. We had made an application for it, and we got it. Now that was a big thing, to get the orange key at your lodge. That is, we had a big picnic. Cup booze, and sold stuff, and we had prepared meals, and came from all over the Maritimes, and a great big celebration. So I was the deputy master, and I thought, I never was so happy to think that we are going to be able to put on such a demonstration for God. And so I went into Charlottetown and I engaged the Salvation Army. Took them out with their band to lead us in our march. You say, you really did? Yes, I did. I thought, this is it, you know? And I'll never forget when that Salvation Army band came with a lovely sunny day. And I, and another, I was the deputy, and I think it was the master or the chaplain. And we had the big banner. I had one pole and he had the other. And we were marching at the head. And that band struck up. Onward Christian soldiers marching as to war. I was lifting my feet that high. This is a real show of Christianity. I went down to the tent about 8:30, and Mr. Joyce was sitting in the front seat. And there wasn't a soul in the tent. He was really having one. Well, Albert, he said, how'd your picnic go? Oh, I said, I'm going to tell you, if it wasn't for King Billy, this tent wouldn't be here. Mr. Joyce never said a word. But he said to himself, well, see what'll happen to King Billy when Albert begins to hear a little ministry and read his Bible. It wasn't long until I had the opportunity of taking my name out of the lodge. That's a story in itself. Because I could see it was all just a fictitious thing. Sure, it was built around the Bible, but there was nothing in the Bible to support it. The men that belonged to it were enemies of the gospel. In fact, when we went to Newfoundland, they let the Catholics into their orange lodge, but they wouldn't let us preach the gospel in it. And I found out, that's it, outside. And so, dear child of God, I'm going to tell you, we find ourselves separated from this godless world. But, what is going to replace the orange blood and all these things? And some of these friends we had, and all that. So, it was a real hunger. You newly saved? And there's kind of a little bit of a famine in your soul? All right. Moses said, God's going to give you bread from heaven. And they went out and they found this manna. And what they said is, what is it? What is it? That's the meaning of it. Manna. What is it?
And we read in John that it is the true bread, the Lord Jesus Christ, that speaks of him in humiliation. Now listen, brethren and sisters, this is where we get our food for our souls today. You don't sit down all the time and just read your Bible and try to feed on Christ with the manna. No. What is it? We read the four Gospels and we see how the Lord Jesus lived. And how did he live? He says, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of my Father which is in heaven. When they came to him in John chapter 4, he says, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. He says, my meat is to do the will of my Father and to finish the work. Now you show me a Christian that is doing that. That's what it means to feed on the manna. You show me a Christian who is determined they're going to do the will of God. And they're going to finish the work for which God saved them. And they'll find their hands so full and their souls so full that they'll never miss the old orange lodge and they'll never miss the old ungodly companion. That's what we fed on back here, the leeks and the garlics and the onions. But here, that's what it speaks of, the Lord Jesus doing the will of God. And Christian, I want to tell you that a Christian who does the will of God, they'll find they'll have no room for that old self-life. That's what makes you miserable. You know what makes people miserable in the world? Selfishness. You see, we're born selfish to the very core of our being. Centers around ourselves. We often say when preaching the gospel, there's a place that God put in every human being for himself. And a monster has taken over. You say, monster? Yes. If I told you about a being that all the tobacco that was ever grown couldn't satisfy me, you think he was a monster? If I told you a being that all the liquor that was distilled on earth couldn't satisfy his thirst, wouldn't you say he was a monster? If I told you that a being that all the money on earth that was ever minted couldn't satisfy him, wouldn't you say he was a monster? Yeah. Who's that? Selfish human nature. Now you say, I know people that aren't selfish. I know too, there are people. People that aren't saved. And they're very outgoing and all that. But in the main, this is what God stamps us. We are self-centered, selfish beings. You show me a Christian that's selfish. Everything has to come this way. And I'll show you a Christian who's not happy. They're trying to satisfy something that can never be satisfied, at all human nature. But you show me a Christian who is feeding on the manna, that humble, lowly life. And what did the Lord Jesus do? He lived for others. He lived for others. And that's the secret of happiness. Whether it's an unconverted person, was it one of the Astors or a Rockefeller? They thought he wouldn't live beyond 32. He was going to die. He was almost a wreck, a physical wreck. And he had millions and millions of money. I just haven't got the name. Maybe some of you would know it. But he became a philanthropist. He started to give out his money to charity. And his health returned. And the more he gave, the more happy he was. Now he wasn't a Christian. But you see, he got the thought of what we have here. Others. You show me even an unconverted person that lives for others, and I'll show you an unconverted person who is making a good way in the world, although he doesn't know Christ. You show me a Christian who is feeding on the manna. You never read of the Lord Jesus doing anything for himself. It's always for others. And we can search our souls, and we can think and judge ourselves. Oh, how much is self. And when that self is fed and nurtured, we dry out spiritually. Because we're not feeding on the manna. The manna is what he gave them. That was the food of the desert. And that's the food for God's people today.
I used to think, you know, feeding on the manna, you just sat down and you read the Bible all the time. Well, it's good to read the Bible every chance you get. But feeding on the manna is looking into the four gospels. God gives us four gospels. The servant gospel, kingly gospel, the man in Luke, the son of God in John. And I tell you, I just am over him. One of the sweetest verses, I think, that I've come across in the Gospels. When that woman was brought in, and the Lord Jesus said, he that has ever stoned, he that has ever sinned, kept her. And they get up and they went out. He said, did no man condemn me? She said, no man, Lord. He says, neither do I condemn thee. Won't sin no more. Listen, I've met Christians who were so bitter. And if someone did something wrong, you never forgive them. And you never consider themselves that they might slip sometime, they might fall, not that we wink at sin. But that was the lovely spirit of the Lord Jesus. He said, neither do I condemn thee, won't sin no more. And that's what it means to feed on the manna. And it's a feast. Because look all around you, there's a perishing world. No. There's people in hospitals to visit Christmas. You can write out your testimony, brother or sister, and send it out to the four corners of the earth. Like dear Mrs. Grant down there in Iowa, who wrote her testimony. And a dear nurse down in India got saved. And wrote her tracts. You never know where it'll end. Oh, I tell you, there will not be one idle moment. And there'll never be that word is so often used. I'm bored. Because we're feeding on the manna, we're away from the leeks and the garlics and the onions, and we're feeding on the manna. We're living for others. Living for others. That's the whole secret of happiness in the Christian world. Live for others for Christ's sake. So, the Lord Jesus said, what shall we eat and what shall we drink? And where will also we be clothed after all these things of the nations? So there we have Israel. What shall we eat? And what shall we drink now? What shall we drink? The next thing. They got the food. And now there's a whole lesson to be learned through God's provision. I figured it out one time, and you can figure it out. I think it was when I was having meetings down in Sydney. That in the 40 years, there would be enough manna to load freight cars, 40 tons each, that would go around the globe twice and a half. Freight trade. You can measure it for yourself. And that's how God supplied them. God is supply. You never stop to think of these things when you read about the manna.
Why, there was around 2 million people here. And God sustained them. We were down the park today and stopped there going along the gulf. Pug was going around and stopped and picked up a cup of coffee and a cookie. And if we didn't know what was going to happen, we'd have picked up a whole loaf of bread. We sat down there at the table looking out over the lovely blue ocean air, and of course got a little sight of that lovely island over there. It was one thing that intrigued me. It was a seagull. And if there's any bird that intrigues me, it's those seagulls. I know, they're nuisance. But you watch them, how they soar. They never move their wings and they can follow a ship. And God never had to revise the pattern. 6,000 years he made those wings, and I tell you, man could never improve on them. And we sat there, and that seagull came right up. We only had a cookie, so I broke off a little piece and gave it to him. I was wishing I had a whole loaf of bread, and just to throw it out. And I said to my wife, God feeds the seagulls. You know, we're too busy to think about the great God that we have.
And God fed Israel with manna for 40 years. Not godly bodies. Not much wonder we have ungodliness in the world. That Moses spent 40 years in the backside of the desert. And he knew where these tamarack trees were.
And so he came that way, and the manna was the secretion from the worm that lived in the tamarack tree. You say, who said that? That was drafted here in Nova Scotia. Turn to it. New curriculum. That's what children are being taught in Sunday school today. The same as the 3 inches of water that the Israelites passed over. Oh, dear child of God, we want to tell you, we have a great God, and we're serving a great God. And why God brought them through the wilderness here, it was to teach them lessons. God wanted to teach them how great. That was to think of going out every morning they fed, and God bringing in the quails. But now, you're satisfied, they come up here, and you think, they'll never murmur again. And my, they said, Moses, and began to murmur, no water, no water. We're thirsty. Someone has said that in the face of one difficulty, we forget 1,000 mercies. And so what are they going to do now? God said to Moses, you take the rod. That rod that you struck the sea with. You take that rod, and you stand upon that rock. I'll be there. And he says, you smite the rock. Moses did what God told him. Would to God he had done it the next time. Up here, you'll notice. But he smote the rock. Put that a picture up. That rod of judgment that smote our Lord Jesus upon the cross of Calvary was the emblem or was the type that we have here. Expression for the whole world. Listen. One man wrote these words. But for the atonement, who can tell? Why earth is favored more than heaven? While fallen man such good receives, and fallen angels not relieved, every drop of water that passes through my lips is because of the smiting of the rock, the Lord Jesus. It tells us. They drank of that rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. None of that driven side came forth. Came forth refreshment. Oh, you think of it. With joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. That's because Christ is sent. Listen, brothers and sisters, we were just talking tonight. You know, man is seeking for what we have. Well, you know what they're seeking for? You go along and you see Rotary International. Yeah. You go to Europe, the place we go. Look, and we get our friends there, because they belong to Rotary. Fine. Go ahead. Have your fellowship, but it's only an imitation. You haven't got what we have. What have we got? We've got refreshment from the living side of the Lord Jesus. Christian fellowship exceeds anything that man has ever invented. They're looking for what we have. We have. And of course, it comes to your mind, dear. I was flying over from Newfoundland one night, after being almost 3 months there. Dead of winter. We went over to Sydney. Couldn't get down. We flew us back to Stephenville, the American air base. And we deplaned and into the washroom. In the washroom, and this big 6'3" or 6'4" man, big broad shoulders, and civilian clothes. I said, I guess you're down, maybe because we're down, because of the storm. Yes, he said, we came down here for refuel. He said, we're on our way to Warsaw, the load of eggs. I'm not, just after the war. Oh, I said, interesting. Now he says, we can't get out until the storm's over here now. He says, my name's Peter Peterson. He said, have you ever seen a Peterson incubator? No, sir. I said, I never did. Well, he said, if you ever see a Peterson incubator, remember, you met Peter Peterson, the president of the company. We make incubators all over the world. We're manufacturers. I could just feel myself getting...
Corinth, a big man like this, he's not only big physically, but what a position he had. I said, my name is almost, my mother gave me another name or something because it just seems so insignificant. I said, my name is Albert Ramsey.
But that wasn't the worst. And he looked me up and down. He said, what do you do?
Oh, I love you. You know, when you're flying there, we make motors, we make the engines. I'd love you. Then I could have met him on his own ground. But I braced myself and asked help from God. I said, I've just spent 3 months in Newfoundland telling sinners the way to heaven.
He says, thank God. He says, that's what I do.
He just well, I said, I've heard tell him. He said, we work together.
Tom Olson, that great man with the tracks. Oh, I said, I've read his tracks. I give them out.
Well, he said, that's what I do. And he shook my hand. He went up to my apartment, up to my room.
I thought I could have met him as a manufacturer. But I met him as a Christian at the cross. Oh, I want to tell you, we have what the world is looking for. We have nothing to get from the old godless world out there. Let it have its leeks and its garlics and its onions and its unions and all the rest. I tell you, the Christian, with joy shall you draw waters out of the wells of salvation. Hungry? First, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. That's what I'm going to stop tonight. I'm going to tell you the bad news for you. I'm going to come up away from the rock. And so tomorrow night, God willing, we'll start in here. We've got pretty well along, but there's an awful lot here. I'd like to have every Christian in the area. I'd like to have every Christian denomination, no matter what they belong to. I'd like to have them when we speak on this part of the track. Because of the life of Christ in their soul and an open Bible in their hand, this lovely picture here, this type of what God has in us.
Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Oh, it fills our souls when we think that the man who came from heaven to die upon the cross is the one who feeds our souls today. And Father, we thank you we never hunger when we come to him. He said, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And, oh, Father, we know the only thing that makes us miserable is when we turn our eyes inward and we get occupied with ourselves. Father, help us to have that outgoingness that the Lord Jesus had. And, Father, that we might understand that he has a work for us to do in this world and he has food to sustain us while we're going through. Nothing could be better. God bless thy dear saints. We thank you for those who have come tonight. Others are at their own meetings. And, Father, we just pray thy blessing. And that it might be a refreshing to each one of us to understand that we have the only thing that God ever planned for man. And he has let us in on it. God bless. And any unsaved tonight, show them the emptiness of a poor sinner's life without Christ that comes to the end of the journey and has missed all that God has given to his people. God have mercy and save a soul. In these meetings we pray for Christ's sake. Now I'm going to give you the number of the hymn tonight before we try to sing it. Because, awful bad, and my wife along with me at this time, she checks up on me. Some of you wouldn't come to me, maybe. But she tells me not too long. She tells me if I'm going too slow in this heart. She would have put shape this, but, speed up a little. Well, she heard it all before. Number 98. I thirst, but not as once I did. The vain delights of earth to share, thy wounds Emmanuel all forbid, that I should seek my pleasure there. It was a sight of thy dear cross, first weaned my soul from earthly things, and taught me to esteem as dross the mirth of fools and the pomp of kings. Oh, there's just 3 verses. We'll sing the whole hymn. Now, some brothers start that. You don't know that? Well, it goes to